I mean, Sunday after Sunday, he preached about baptism. You know, I was talking to a man yesterday who was recently in Jacksonville, Florida, on assignment down there with the military, and he went to a Baptist church while he was down there, and he says, it didn't matter what the subject was, he preached on baptism every week. You know, he just somehow got that in there. Well, that's this pastor was doing the same thing. Well, finally, the chairman of the deacon board approached him and said, preacher, I think you need to choose another subject to preach on. The pastor responded, well, I didn't know you felt that way. Why don't you just pick out something, pick out anything you want, and I'll preach on it. So the deacon said, okay, and he opened up his Bible randomly and closed his eyes and put his finger in the middle of the page, and he said, okay, pastor, here's the text. Matthew 3:10, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. So the next Sunday, the pastor got up in the pulpit, and he read that verse, and he said, amen, that's wonderful. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Why would anyone do that? So they could cut down the tree, of course, and then they could dam up the creek and get enough water deep enough to have a baptism. And he just launched into the whole baptism thing again, you know? Unlike that pastor, I don't have a preoccupation with baptism, but I would like to talk to you about it today. There's probably not too many subjects that potentially have more potential for controversy in the church than baptism. Believers hold all different kinds of views. There was a book written not that long ago called Baptism, The Water That Divides. While we here at Berean Bible Church practice believers' baptism by immersion, many other churches utilize other methods such as sprinkling or pouring, and many churches baptize infants. Then there are those folks who argue that baptism was only intended for the first century Christians, or that the Bible commands only spirit baptism, not water baptism. But they don't have a whole lot of evidence to support their case. It's not very convincing. Though we differ about the mode and the object of baptism, how it should be done, to whom it should be done, most Christians do agree on the importance of baptism. So I want to consider this morning what the Bible has to say about baptism. The first reference to baptism in the New Testament are in connection with the ministry of John the Baptist. John practiced baptism to such an extent that he gained the title John the Baptist. John baptized down by the river Jordan, and people would come to him from all over, from Israel, from Jerusalem, from Galilee, from everywhere. And I want you to take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 3. Let's look at some texts that deal with this subject of baptism. Matthew 3 and verse 11. Matthew 3:11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, there are several things that we can learn about baptism from this verse. And the first thing I want us to see is that water baptism wasn't something new. Several weeks ago, I don't remember how many, but Jamie Given came to me with a question. He goes, you know, where did we get this baptism thing? He goes, you don't see it anywhere in the Old Testament. And all of a sudden, John shows up and starts talking about baptism. So this is my answer to Jamie's question, but he's not here, so take him a tape. Well, you make sure he listens to it, all right? Tell him, here's your answer. When you go home, just take a tape and say, here's your answer. Could you put your toys all down, Neil, and just kind of listen? Okay, can you do that? All right. It should be apparent, I think, if we're thinking through this, that John the Baptizer didn't just pop onto the Jewish scene in AD 25 and say something like, folks, I'm starting something new today. It's called baptism. You've never seen it, but here's how it works. You come over here and I'm going to take you and dunk you underwater, and this is what it's all about. I think the very least we must admit is that baptism was familiar enough to the Jewish people of John's day that it didn't provoke any challenge. It didn't really bring up any questions. What's this guy doing? What's this stuff about baptism? What's this stuff about water? Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1. Let me show you that there was no challenge biblically to what John was doing. John 1 and verse 19. It says, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Drop down to verse 25. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. Now the words of verse 25 imply rather strongly that the Jews expected the Messiah or one of his precursors to baptize the Jewish people. They didn't say to John, hey, what's baptism? What's this all about? What they said is, why are you doing the baptism? How come you're involved in doing this? So they just wanted to know why he was doing it. They didn't want to know what it was. They understood what it was. I want to talk to you for just a minute about baptism in the Old Testament. Let's see if there's something there that can help us understand where this began. Turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. Verse 9. Exodus 19:9 says, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Now, do you see baptism in that verse? Let me see if I can put it in there. No, let me see if I can explain this. In Exodus 19, they arrived in the area around Mount Sinai, and they were told by God that he would make a covenant with them on the third day after their cleansing. They needed to cleanse themselves. They could not meet with God to make a covenant in an unclean condition. They had to be purified first. And Jewish commentaries on this passage point out that the purification of the people here at Mount Sinai was not just a washing of their clothing, but a total immersion of their bodies as well. Rabbi Kaplan writes this, the command to wash their garments that we saw in that verse seems puzzling until we look into the general laws regarding purification. There we find that whenever a person is required to wash his clothing, he is also required to immerse himself in the mikvah. Now when the Torah states that an individual must wash his clothing, this means that he must purify his clothing as well as his body in the mikvah. Thus we know from tradition that an important part of the preparation for the receiving of the Ten Commandments consisted of immersion in the mikvah, end quote. Now as we learn about the Jewish mikvah, and we realize that the water baptism, we learn from that water baptism wasn't something new, it wasn't something that John invented. Here are some statements from William Stanford's Lesores article in Biblical Archaeology Review regarding recent discoveries in Palestine, which shed a lot of light on the purification rituals which were practiced in the day of Jesus. They say, until the discoveries of modern archaeology, we knew about ancient Jewish ritual immersion in baths only from literary texts. Now, however, archaeology has provided us with numerous examples of Jewish ritual immersion baths called mikvah, dating to the late Second Temple period, prior to and during the time when John the Baptist lived. These mikvah undoubtedly provided the background for Christian baptism. He goes on to say, alongside the temple esplanade, enlarged by Herod the Great in the first century B.C., archaeologists have discovered 48 mikvah, ritual immersion baths. Close as they were to the temple and to the great esplanade, these 48 mikvah must have served thousands of pilgrims who purified themselves before climbing up to the temple area. Ritual immersion in mikvah practiced in Judaism undoubtedly influenced baptism in the fledgling religion of Christianity. So all around Jerusalem, they're finding these baptismal pools, because before they could go up to the temple, they would immerse themselves in the mikvah. They would cleanse themselves ceremonially. Then they would go into the temple. And they would not go in there without being cleansed. A 1984 study by Bryant G. Wood of the University of Toronto says, John the Baptist's ministry was to the Jews. This fact is surely of major significance in any attempt to understand John's baptism. No person seeking to influence Jews in any manner concerning religion would introduce something entirely new. If he could not support his ideas either from Scripture or from the sayings of recognized rabbis, he could not expect a hearing. We have only to examine the rabbinic sayings of the Mishnah to appreciate how much stress was laid on the Jews on the continuation of tradition. We may therefore reasonably conclude that John's baptism was not something new. It was something that grew out of Jewish ritual immersion in the mikvah. Now, why wasn't, when you ask the question, why wasn't baptism explained in greater detail in the New Testament? Why all of a sudden you just see John on the scene doing baptisms? Well, maybe it's because they already knew what it was and they really didn't need an explanation. They were very familiar with the rite of purification. For biblical evidence that John's baptism was considered to be one of the Jewish purifications, turn with me to John chapter 3. I want to look at a Greek word here in John 3 that demonstrates this idea that there was a connection here. John 3 and verse 23. It says, "Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet was not yet thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and they said to him, 'Rabbi, he was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified. Behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him.'" Now verse 25 says, "Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification." And the next two verses tell us they were actually discussing the difference between John and Jesus' baptisms. John calls his and Jesus' baptisms purification here, which is the Greek word katharismos. And there's only seven times that this word is used in the New Testament in this same form. All of the occurrences of katharismos in the Gospels refer to Jewish purifications. The implication is that John and Jesus' baptism were considered to be part of the Jewish purifications, implying that Christian baptism was based on John's baptism, which was a purification ritual. The physical ritual itself wasn't new. I mean, they were used to seeing people being baptized. The thing that was new was the purpose and the meaning of it. According to Josephus, Jewish people had to undergo ritual immersion before entering the temple for any purpose. He says there were signs posted at the entrance of the temple warning people not to enter unclean. A severe penalty was imposed on violators. Turn with me to Numbers 19 now. Numbers 19:19. And again, in the Old Testament, we see this idea of a ceremonial purification, a cleansing in water. Numbers 19:19 says, "The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe in water, and at evening and he shall be clean." This is a reference to the ordinance of the red heifer. There were two parts to the cleansing by the ashes of the red heifer. The ash wash was sprinkled on the third and the seventh days. Then on the seventh day they washed their clothes and they bathed. And this bath was an immersion. They would completely submerge themselves. So the first thing we see from Matthew chapter 3:11 is that baptism wasn't anything new. The Jews were very familiar with the water baptism as a symbol of purification, a symbol of cleansing. They could not enter the temple area without first being purified. Now back to Matthew 3:11. Let's read that again. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now this passage also shows that there's a difference between symbolic baptism and real baptism. Now this is very important for us to understand, because a lot of people don't make the distinction. They read baptism in Scripture and they lump everything together. But there's a great distinction here. He says, "I indeed baptize with water." That's ritual baptism. That's ceremonial baptism. He says, speaking of Christ, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That's real or true Spirit baptism. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 33. It basically gives us the same idea. He says, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So again, we see he's baptizing with water. Christ is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Two baptisms. And these two baptisms are linked. The baptism rite of water is linked to the reality of baptism with the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1, you find that after the resurrection, at the close of his own ministry, Jesus confirms this link in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "In being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he has said, you have heard from me. And for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." In just a few days, that promise was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon these disciples, and for the first time, the body of Christ was formed. This is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's to form the body of Christ by bringing believers into that body, into that spiritual relationship. Now, this is a metaphorical body. It's not a physical body. It is a spiritual body. Yet it is a very real body. And all through the rest of Scriptures, we find the apostles speaking of the reality of the church of Jesus Christ as a body of Christ, the instrument through which the Lord Jesus Christ performs his work. He intends to do so not only throughout, not only now, not only has he done it, but he's going to do it that way throughout eternity. Minister to the world through his body, the body of Christ. Now, another passage of great significance in the connection with this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn there if you would. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. You're probably somewhat familiar with this text. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Saying there's a diversity, there's a lot of different members, but they form one body. And in verse 13 he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit." Now this is the reality to which water baptism speaks. Notice that there are no requirements to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says here, all, and it's mentioned twice, all believers have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul's point here is unity. The baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us members of the body of Christ. To not be baptized by the Holy Spirit is to not be a Christian. Now, there's a lot of Christians running around today of the Pentecostal charismatic persuasion who will ask you, "Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit?" Well, if you're a Christian, you have been. Every Christian has been. He says in the text, we have all been baptized. It's in the past tense. It happened at salvation. This is why there is no command in Scripture. You will not find any command in the Word of God to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's no exhortation to receive the Holy Spirit. You already have Him if you are a Christian. The baptism by the Holy Spirit is a work of Jesus Christ in which He puts you into the church through the agency of the Holy Spirit, and it happens at salvation. Now, the fact that the baptism by the Holy Spirit is universal is explicitly taught in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We are all baptized, and it is implicitly taught in Ephesians 4, 5. Ephesians 4 says there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism. He's speaking of unity. There's one Lord. Every one of us as believers have the same Lord. We all have the same faith. It's a common basis for our unity. And we have one baptism. And this, folks, is referring to spirit baptism, which is a basis for our unity. It can't be referring to water baptism. That's not a basis for unity. That's a basis for division. First of all, every Christian hasn't been baptized. And secondly, Christians have been baptized in different ways. So there would be much division there. But here he's talking about unity. He's talking about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. In the 9 verses in the New Testament that speak of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, none of them ever command us to seek it. What is the inference here? The inference is all believers have it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a positional work of God at faith. We are placed into the body of Christ and we can never lose that status. We are exhorted to be filled with the Spirit, which means to be controlled by. Plerao is the word there. It means let the Spirit control you. But never are we commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the result of the baptism of the Spirit? If this happens at salvation, what actually happens? I think we can understand what happens by understanding the meaning of the word baptize. The primary meaning of the word baptize, and baptize is not a translation. It's a transliteration. They just took the Greek word baptizo and made it baptized. They transliterated it. It literally means to immerse or to dip. Got that? Immerse or to dip. But there's more than one meaning for the word baptize. In any language, you got a literal, you got a metaphorical meaning of a word. For example, we use this in our language, we would use the word fox. And we could use it to be speaking of an animal, or some people use it of an attractive woman. They say there's a fox, they're using it metaphorically. Well, the word baptize used metaphorically means a change of identity. All right? Please grasp that. Baptism used metaphorically means to change your identity. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see it here in this text. It means to be identified with or united to. That's a secondary meaning. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, it says, "Moreover, and brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." When the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea, it says they were baptized into Moses. Did they get wet? Not at all. They were dry as they could be. Had nothing to do with water baptism in that text. What the idea here is they were identified with Moses. For years, the children of Israel were joined to Egypt. They were identified with Pharaoh, but as they came out of Egypt in the Exodus, they went through the Red Sea and the pillar of cloud. As they followed it, it broke that identification and identified them with Moses. So they were baptized. They were identified now with Moses and the people of God. We also see this metaphorical use in Mark chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. It says, "But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized, you will be baptized.'" Is he talking about water there? Not at all. Not at all. He's talking about death, is what he's talking about. How is death a baptism? In his death, he identified with sinful human man and bore their punishment. And he told his disciples, "You will identify also with this death." So it's the idea there of identification. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is identification with the body of Christ. It's the Spirit placing us into the body of Christ. It is a positional work. It takes place at salvation. The moment that you believe, you are placed into the body of Christ. And in water baptism, you are publicly identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. When people go to be baptized in the water, they are saying, "This is a demonstration, this is a picture of what has happened to me inwardly. I am identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want people to know I identify with Him." It signifies our experience of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, made part of the body of Christ. In many ways, baptism is like a wedding ring. This ring on my finger is a sign. It's a sign to remind me, to remind everyone who looks at my hand, that I am married. I have one wife, Kathy. This ring didn't make me married. I didn't become married because I put it on. I don't quit being married when I take it off. It is a sign, it is a symbol that I am married. And that's what baptism is. It is a symbol of what has happened to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells all who witness, including the person who is being baptized. And it helps us to look back and remember what has happened in our identification with the body of Christ. It is a submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, someone might ask, well, if all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, why do we need the symbol of water baptism? Well, I can give you one good reason. Primarily, because the Lord commanded it. That's probably the best thing I can come up with, okay? I could go around all kinds of other things, but that's probably the best reason. The Lord commanded it. If you want to read that command, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And look at the last verse of Matthew's Gospel. On the same occasion when Jesus referred to the coming baptism of the Holy Spirit, He also told this to His disciples that were gathered there. Matthew 28:18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Who is this command to? His disciples. When? It's those first century disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he was talking to, right? His disciples. Now, could they baptize with the Holy Spirit? No. So he's talking about water baptism here. They had no ability to baptize with the Spirit. He's telling them, go make disciples. Go teach people, disciple them, teach them, train them, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, the command continues. Look at verse 20. As you teach them, as you baptize them, I want you to teach them. Who's the them? Who? The new disciples. The them are the people that the original disciples are teaching and baptizing. So teach the people that you're teaching, the ones you're baptizing, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. What did he command them? Go, teach, baptize. Teach others to what? To go, to teach, to baptize. To teach others to go. Do you get it? So the command filters on down to us. We're to go, we're to teach, we're to baptize. All right? It carries on. We're to make disciples. We're to baptize them. That's the Lord's command. That should be enough. I mean, that should be enough for all of us, shouldn't it? If our Lord asks to be baptized, and if we desire to obey Him and to fulfill His will, then we should do it. We should desire to do it. Whether we understand all about it or not, we should do it, understanding that God knows a whole lot better than we do why we do things, why we should do things. If He asks us to use this symbol of the reality into which we have entered, then that's a good reason for it. And on our part, we should be obedient to the commands of Christ and be baptized. You know, we spend too much time arguing about the ins and outs, and I don't know about this. Listen, the Lord said it. Let's do it. A simple act of obedience. And water baptism has the function of focusing our attention upon our introduction into the Christian faith. It helps us to understand and to grasp what's involved in being made a member of the body of Christ. How it cuts us off from our old life that we once lived through the death of burial. And as we come up out of the water, the fact that we are raised to live a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ through His power, through His strength. It's a vivid picture. Now let me try to ask and answer some questions that are very common on baptism. First of all, who is to be baptized? Who is to be baptized? I'm not going to spend much time dealing with this because I spent two messages dealing with it, and if you're interested, go to the internet, get a tape on paedobaptism. Paedobaptism simply means infant baptism, and in those two tapes, I deal from a biblical perspective why we do not baptize infants. First of all, I believe that baptism is an expression of faith, and I don't know that infants can express their faith. I don't know any way they can. Therefore, we don't practice infant baptism. Only the baptism of believers is authorized in the Bible. So if you got more questions on that, you might want to look at those messages. I found this very interesting thing that a Roman Catholic archbishop said about infant baptism. You know the Catholics' position on infant baptism, right? They're for it or against it? They're for it. Okay, right. He says this. He says, infant baptism is a valid practice because it is something the church has instituted. Saying, we made it up. The church stuck, or we're telling you to do it. But listen to what he says. He says, he cannot understand why any Protestant churches who claim to believe in the authority of Scripture alone practice infant baptism, since there is not even one instance of it in the Bible. I thought that was very profound. I agree with him 100%. Why would a Protestant who can't find any verse to support this do it? He said, we do it because the church said, the Pope said, someone said do it. That's why we do it. And I agree with the Archbishop. In this church, we don't practice infant baptism because we don't believe that the practice is taught in the Bible. Now, if you find it in there, you know where you find it? In the white spaces. You know what's in the white spaces? Anything you want to put there, right? You can make up anything you want, stick in the white. But there's no command to baptize infants. There's no example in the Bible of baptizing infants. There's nothing. And contrary to that, it says the believers, those who believe, are to be baptized. So if you can understand that your children at birth understand the gospel, then they need to be baptized. Second question, is water baptism necessary for salvation? Come on. No. Not at all, right? We don't need to be baptized? We don't believe that baptism is a means of salvation. Now, some do. We think it symbolizes the salvation we receive through Jesus Christ. But we don't believe one receives salvation by being baptized. Do you know anybody that does believe? Any organization, any group that believes? What? What churches teach that you've got to be baptized to be saved? Church of Christ is one. There's another huge one. Roman Church, the Roman Catholicism. Do you know that Romans teach that? The Roman Catholic Church views baptism as a means of saving grace. Rome believes that the act of baptism in water actually conveys or passes on grace to the person baptized. What this means is that when a person is baptized, it brings about a transformation in their life. That transformation is spiritual death to spiritual life. So for the Church of Rome, faith really doesn't have a whole lot of part in one's salvation. We could say that the Church of Rome or Catholics say to be baptized is to be saved. I've seen this firsthand. I went to a Catholic funeral, and the priest continually, if he said it one time, he said it 10 times. We know he's going to heaven because he was baptized. He kept saying that over and over. And Katie was just a little girl, and we walked out of the funeral. I said, what did you get out of that? She goes, if you're baptized, you're going to heaven. I said, that's exactly what they were stressing. All right? If you've been baptized, you're going to heaven. This is why it's so important that the Catholics baptize infants. Let's get them all to heaven. If the infant is baptized near birth, their entry to heaven is unhindered. Boy, they just get to go right to heaven. However, if they are not baptized, they can't gain entrance into heaven. Instead, they go where? Not purgatory. Limbo. Everybody goes to purgatory. Unbaptized babies go to limbo. You know where that verse is, don't you? It's in the white spaces too, all right? They go to limbo. Limbo is a place of natural happiness. Okay? But it's short of heaven because God isn't there. Natural happiness without God. That somehow doesn't fit in my mind. You know, that is hell. That's where God is not. All right, heaven is heaven because God is there. But unbaptized babies go to limbo. Listen to page 1213 from the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. It says, holy baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life, the gateway to life in the Spirit, and the door to which given access to the other sacraments. Through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. We become members of Christ and are incorporated into the Church and made sharers in her mission. Baptism is the sacrament of regeneration through water in the Word. You get that? Baptism is the sacrament of regeneration. When they baptize you, boom, you're regenerated. You are born again. Folks, you understand, hopefully understand very clearly, this is an unbiblical view. The Bible teaches that we are saved by what? Faith. Faith alone, okay? Faith alone. Nothing we do brings us into favor with God. Nothing we do but the faith that we have. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Then it says this, and that not of yourself. And the antecedent of that is faith. The faith not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God gives us the faith to trust Him. The Bible explicitly states that we are saved by faith, not any work, not any ceremony that we perform. The New Testament passages stress that salvation is only through faith apart from works. Now listen. Baptism is often very closely linked to conversion in the New Testament, but is never required for conversion. It's linked because when people got saved, they said, now be baptized. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 and 11, the story of Cornelius and the Gentiles, the first time the Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And in this text, we see very clearly that baptism is not essential for salvation because we see men coming to faith prior to it. Acts 10:44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They saw this happen. It says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They saw these people come to faith in Christ. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" They've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They've been brought into the body of Christ. He said, now let's get them some water. And what is most interesting is that in this passage, spiritual cleanliness or real baptism was already present before the water baptism had been performed. The real baptism occurred before the water came on the scene. Now, in the Levitical cleansing of lepers, this was the normal situation. If you can remember back, I'm sure many have spent a lot of time reading Leviticus and all the ceremonial laws there. The leper was healed first. And then he goes to the temple for the ritual which confirms the cleansing and restores fellowship in the community of Israel. He had already been cleansed of his leprosy. The ceremonial stuff he went through was to restore him to fellowship in the visible community of Israel. Baptism was a ritual related to changing one's relationship with the visible church. Changing a status of unclean to clean. And that's the picture when we are water baptized. We're demonstrating. We went from being unclean to being clean. From a status of cut off disfellowship to a status of fellowship. We are associating ourselves with a covenant community of believers. Water baptism is not what cleanses on the inside. Only Christ can cleanse on the inside. It is the inner baptism which is essential baptism. And it occurs independently of the external rite of water baptism. The proof of this is seen especially in the case here of Cornelius and his conversion. And this is not just an exception to the rule. This case with Cornelius defined the rule. It was not some isolated case long after the Gentiles had already been coming into faith. It was the initial gateway of Gentiles into the faith. Their water baptism was a symbol of an outward testimony of the inward reality of what happened to them. Now, let me ask one more question that's a difficult question to answer for many people. What's the proper mode of baptism? What's the proper mode? Oh, churches argue about that. Some sprinkle, some pour, some dunk. What's the proper manner? Well, J. Adams, in his The Meaning and Mode of Baptism, writes this. Baptism was a priestly purification before entering the temple to serve. It definitely has some merit, especially in regard to why Jesus, our high priest, was baptized, certainly not to wash away his own sins. So if each Christian is a priest in the new temple, maybe we need to go through the purification ritual also. What is interesting, though, he says, is that the mode of the priest's baptism was immersion. That's interesting that Adams is saying that because he's a sprinkler. But he's saying the mode is immersion. I think there are at least three kinds of evidence for believing that the New Testament meaning and practice of baptism was immersion. First of all, the meaning of the word baptizo in Greek, it means to dip or to immerse. Secondly, the description of baptism in the New Testament suggests that people went down into the water and were immersed rather than having water brought to them in a container and poured on them or sprinkled on them. Matthew 3:6, it says they went in the Jordan. 3:16 says he went up out of the water. John 3:23 says much water was there. Acts 8:38 says he went down into the water. You know, all these pictures in the New Testament seem to get the fact that these people are going in the water. They're getting really wet. And thirdly, immersion fits the symbolic meaning of being buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:12 says, "We are buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." Now, this is not talking about water baptism in this text. It's talking about spirit baptism. We were buried with Christ. In other words, we were identified with Him through the baptism of the Spirit. But in water baptism, we visibly display that. We go down under the water, picturing our death to ourselves, to sin. We are raised up out of the water, picturing resurrection life and a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe here that the proper mode of baptism is immersion. By that we mean putting the person completely under the water. Luther and Calvin both acknowledge that baptize, the word, means to immerse, and that the early church certainly baptized by immersion. They're both sprinklers, but they admitted that much, all right? Brenner, a Roman Catholic historian, writes this, "For the first 1,300 years of church history, baptism was generally and regularly an immersion of the person underwater. and only in extraordinary cases, a sprinkling or pouring with water. Someone was really sick and they couldn't take them and put them in the water, and they compromised. Well, let's just dump some water on them. And later, this latter were disputed modes of baptism, and they were often forbidden in the church. That's the quote from Brenner. The reason that the sprinkling or pouring became so common is because for various churches it seemed just the most convenient way. You know, it's a lot easier just to bring some little bowl of water and then just sprinkle it on your head than to take you to some large body of water and stick you underneath. So they said, well, it got to be more convenient. They did it more. Finally, what's the purpose of water baptism? What's its purpose? It doesn't save. We know that. Hodge writes this, the design of baptism is that it be a visible sign of our covenant to be the Lord's and devoted to His service. And hence it is a public profession of our faith and badge of our allegiance and hence of our formal initiation into the Christian church and a symbol of our union with our fellow Christians. I think that's a good description. It's a public confession. It's pledging our faith and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Water baptism demonstrates what happened to us when we became Christians. Romans 6, 1 through 4 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's a picture. That's what baptism displays, that living reality of what happened to us at faith. We were united to Christ. His death became our death. We died with Him. And in the same instant, His life became our life. We are now living out the life of Christ in us. And all this is experienced by faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me say that if you understand what it means to be a Christian, if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know that you are trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, then you should be baptized in an act of obedience to your Lord. And please remember, as I close this evening, that baptism is not something to split churches or to destroy fellowship. It is something that many wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ have differed on over the centuries and will continue to differ on over the centuries. We have our position. We have our view. We believe it's biblical. Others differ. That's okay. It's not a test of fellowship. We can fellowship. We can love. We can, you know, have communion with those who differ with us on this issue. The main issue is that we fellowship around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that salvation is by grace through faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that we would learn to find the answers to our questions in it. That we would learn to be faithful Bereans who search the Scriptures daily and see if these things are so. Lord, teach us. Make us students of Your Word. Make us challenge and dig out and seek to understand everything that we believe that we might be able to support it from the Scriptures, Lord, or else abandon it. Help us not to put verses, to put concepts into the Word of God that's not there. May we be faithful students, Lord, of understanding You. And Lord, I pray for those here that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. If they have not been baptized, I pray that they would desire, Lord, to demonstrate their commitment, their faith, through an act of water baptism. Lord, we thank You for this ordinance that You have given to the church. And I pray that it would be a picture, Lord, for all to see of our faith in You, of our death to self, of our resurrection to life in You. Thank You, Lord, for what You have given us in the Word of God. Thank You for Your love for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.